So please help me. Please help me continue this fight, no matter what others say. So we remember the future. We remember, we go further. We go towards a kingdom of heaven.
Hi there, and greetings to everyone seeking and hoping to find the true meaning of life. Those sick and tired of this poisonous world, whose soul and spirit are bleeding, and of the emptiness and futility of this materialistic civilization. Welcome to our radio show, The Way, The Truth, The Life. Welcome to our world of supreme love and immortality, where all human hopes are fulfilled. Welcome to the world of Orthodox Christian spirituality, a world now unknown to the West, which once had the key, but lost it a long time ago, the key that has an answer to every question. My name is Monk Arsenije Jovanović. I live in the monastery of Ostrog, Montenegro. It is never too easy to talk on spiritual issues, especially when it has to be in foreign language, which is English to me. I apologize in advance for possible mistakes. However, I believe God will help me to say the word and you to understand it. So, let us embark on our waves.
Good evening, dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, all over this strange planet called Earth. It is mid-November and the winter is approaching slowly. Right now, it's not very cold outside, it was raining whole day, and now there is a dense fog all over, covering and filling up this vicinity around Monastery Ostrog, where I live and where my home is, and everything is peaceful and quiet, and I am contemplating my beginning days in monasticism more than 20 years ago in the monastery of Visoki Dečani. So after all, I have become a monk, and really for the first time in my life, at the time I was 34 years old, for the first time in my life I could say that I was satisfied, that I was doing exactly what I wanted to do, and what the deepest parts of my being was desiring and craving for, not to do what I was forced to all my life, and what others wanted from me, and what I thought is good for me, being deluded by the delusions of this world. For the first time in my life, I was living exactly the way that I wanted to. There was nothing at that time in my life that I was doing by force, I mean from some other outer force, that I didn't want to. It was exactly everything during the 24 hours of the day, everything that I did, I was satisfied with. And that was, I was calm and I was happy. Whatever I did during the day and during the night, through my obediences and other private actions in myself, I could say, this what I'm doing right now is exactly what I want to do. And for previous 34 years in my life, I could say that I couldn't admit this exactly like I did now. So with my whole being, I was satiated and permeated with deep agreement with my own self. At that time, I had several obediences. At the very beginning of my monastic life, my main obedience was taking care of heating. In the basement of our dormitory building, there was a coal furnace heating through the central heating, through the radiators, the whole dormitory building. And I was a stoker. I had to stoke the furnace. I had to keep the fire all day long and all night long. The second one was washing dishes and taking care in general about the kitchen, not cooking, but keeping it clean, taking care about kitchen hygiene. And the third obedience was driving and getting supplies for the monastery. This I did the most seldom. The main was heating and hygiene of the kitchen. It was not that easy, especially with the heating, with the stoking, because we used to get coal from the local heating central, which was supplied by the Kosovo coal mine. And from the local government, we used to get this coal for free as a present. But since this was for free, and since this was a present, but not very honest one, since this government over there was half ex-communist, half something else, but I don't know what. So they were not that satisfied with the monastery and with the monks over there. Of course, the real communist time passed, but still this attitude towards church and monasteries and monks was still kind of problematic. But anyway, of course, didn't have big problems, but in those little things, like such as this getting coal, we used to get the worst type of coal that they had over there. It was full of dust and full of some kind of plaster or whatever it was. And I had to fill up the furnace many times a day because it would burn off kind of quickly, but it didn't give enough heat. So I had to charge the furnace very often and to clean it up also very often. I had a wheelbarrow that I was taking off and carrying the dust and the ashes from the furnace. And it had a real terrible stench on sulfur. It was full of sulfur and a lot of sand and dust and whatever. And these ashes were really choking me all the time. And I had to drive out of the monastery yard this barrow at least 7 or 8 times a day and night, and to unload it out of the monastery and go back and fill it with coal and then putting coal in the furnace. So I was all the time dusty from this black coal dust. And so my beard and my vestments were smelling on this sulfur all the time. But the most beautiful thing is that I really didn't care about that. I was praying all the time, and being in such a humble position, let's say somebody would feel very humiliated, but I didn't, because I know that I'm doing it for the Son of God, for Christ. I'm doing it for the salvation of my soul. And I'm doing it out of love for the brothers, for the brotherhood. I was so proud that I had such a responsible duty to take care about heating the whole monastery. So, especially early in the morning, about 3:30, I had to go down to the basement and to stoke up the furnace. So when the brothers wake up around something before 4 o'clock in the morning, that those and their cells would be warm. So really I was feeling great responsibility to do my obedience in a most proper way. So I was so fervent about the whole thing, and I was full of grace at that time. It was this special, beautiful beginner's grace which Lord gives to the monastic beginners, novice and young monks, to make them their beginnings a little easier, because monastic life is not that easy. As a matter of fact, it's pretty hard. But in the beginner doesn't feel that, because he's full of grace. And this beautiful divine energy gives us the strength to undergo all the temptations and trials and hardships. So this, the whole thing with the furnace stoking, cleaning the ashes and loading the coal, I was trying to perform it in a perfect manner. I was thinking how to do it in a perfect way, and I was exploring what is the best way to do it. So I made my own system, which was working very good, and the abbot was satisfied. But the thing is that in those days and nights working in the basement, being all black out of coal dust, I had the most beautiful moments in my whole monastic life. Very often the prayer was burning in my heart. I was trying to pray ceaselessly, as the Holy Fathers say, and they advise us, especially the newcomers, novices and young monks, pray without ceasing, and this way the Lord will be in you, and the Holy God's grace will give you fuel for everything in your life. And during those days and nights working in the basement, sometimes the prayer would burn in my heart and reaching very lofty moments, and then I would feel like I'm not on earth and I'm not in this basement with the sulfur and dust and ashes, but I was somewhere else, somewhere out of there, somewhere high above. And then this deep feeling of compunction and repentance would touch my heart, and I would weep and shed tears, and tears would flow down my face, making mud out of dust, ashes, dust and coal, coal, dust and ashes on my face. But those tears were the most sweetest tears in my whole life. Those were the tears of happiness, of supreme joy. And this cannot be explained easily, nor understood easily. It is hard to explain, and even harder to understand, to grasp the meaning, to feel that. The only thing how to accept it, how to understand it, is to live this way of life, and really to experience in the deepest bottom of your heart. In those starting years, I didn't talk too much. I remember when I arrived in the monastery of Visoki Dečani, Father Sava, who was a second man in the monastery, at that time he was learning English, and since he was always the front man of the monastery, and he used to correspond with all the, especially after the war in Kosovo, with all the humanitarians, army dignitaries, politicians who used to come to Kosovo and visit our monastery. So at that time he was eagerly working on his English, and he was delighted to understand that I'm coming from United States and that I'm speaking English. So he thought he will speak English with me, and he told me, "Oh, Brother Alexander, let's speak in English. Help me learning English." And I was so fed up with English and with United States, and I almost lost my life over there. So at that time, English for me was something really disgusting. So I didn't want to talk in this language of this cold and sad continent called United States of America. Of course, I met a lot of beautiful people over there, but in general, I didn't feel good over there. And with excuse, I had to refuse Father Sava and to tell him that not only that I cannot speak in English, but I cannot speak in Serbian as well. I just have to be silent. Father Sava, forgive me. I'm sick and tired of talking and talking and talking all my life. I don't want to talk anymore. I don't want to converse with people anymore. People gave me a lot of pain in my life. A lot of pain I received from people. Father Sava, please forgive me. Don't take me wrong. I have to be silent. I want to converse. I want to commune only with the Lord, only with Creator of the universe, only with His Son, my sweetest, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos. Don't take me wrong, Father Sava. I have to be silent. So I was silent for many years. Sometimes somebody from the Brotherhood would think that I'm kind of deluded person, or insolent, or just crazy one. But I didn't care, because I was in love with the Supreme Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and He dwelt in my heart, and I knew that. And I didn't have to explain that to anybody, or to justify myself. I was accepting everything that they were talking about me, or thinking, who am I, and what kind of person am I? Because I had a proof deep in my heart that the Lord was with me, and that was the most important thing in my whole life. Sure, I was trying to be in good relation with everybody, and I didn't want to attract any attention towards myself. So I was washing my hands and my face, but I didn't wash my body for many days, for many weeks. Sometimes I would just wipe off secret parts, intimate parts of my body with a warm, wet towel. And maybe this will scandalize many when they hear this. But it is a spiritual, ascetical discipline of certain monks who live more harsh way of life, especially those hermits, especially those in Mount Athos, holy mountain. For long periods of time, they do not wash. They just sometimes wipe off themselves with wet towels. But this way of living, with constant, perpetual fasting, not eating meat and heavy food, the sweat of such a body doesn't have bad smell at all. It just smells like water or like nothing. And this kind of ascetical discipline strengthens up body. Because with a lot of caring about body, washing and all kinds of enjoyments that we give to our body, it weakens it. And it, instead of extinguishing passions, this kind of attitude towards our body just fuels up all the passions and makes a monk weak and not ready for ascetical feats in terms of in order to reach higher spiritual state. So I didn't wash myself, but I washed my face and my hands not to attract attention, because Holy Fathers say, when you live in a common life monastery, do not attract attention towards yourself in any way, good or bad. Just be invisible, be humble, be like everybody else. So I was trying to do that. Of course, I was not successful always, because I was kind of a little bit different, because I was in deep, deep repentance and compunction in my heart, because other brothers didn't lead such a problematic life as I did. They were more like a normal, good young man. But I was really great sinner, and I had to fight with myself, sometimes to the extremes. And sometimes that was visible on my outer look. But what could I do? I couldn't stop fighting for God's love. Sometimes it could be noticed on my face, on my countenance, on my whole personality. But I didn't care. I was saying to myself, to the Lord, Lord, you know that all of those ascetical feats that I perform, they're not to promote my personality, but it is only to reach heights where you abide. So please help me. Please help me continue this fight, no matter what others say. But basically, brothers love me, and I love my brothers in the monastery. At that time, there were about, 15 or 16 of us. But in those years, there was a great revival of monastic life in Serbian Orthodox Church. And it was, of course, in connection and in relation with the whole political events in ex-Yugoslavia, because it was a war time. And during the war, all the values are on test, and especially young people who think and contemplate about higher meaning of life, especially in those times of crisis and war times, they're plunging deep into the contemplation about life and the meaning of life. And those who are prominent in that kind of thinking, they're coming to conclusion that this worldly life doesn't have any sense and doesn't have any meaning. So let us go, let us give ourselves to the spiritual life, to monastic life. Let us leave this world and do not despise it, do not hate it, but pray for it. But do not be in it anymore. Just escape out of there, leave it, and come under the protection of God in monastic life. So in those years, the number of our brotherhood was rapidly getting up. And there was more novices than monks, because a lot of novices were coming, seeing the proper monastic life in our monastery, discipline, love, and common understanding. So it was really very attractive for those who were thinking about monastic life. And at one moment, the number of brotherhood reached 37. It was always, of course, coming down and getting up. But anyway, we were around 35 for about 10 years. Also, in the kitchen, it was not easy. So in between of loading and unloading coal and ashes from the coal furnace in the basement, I had to work in the kitchen, washing the dishes, cleaning the floor and all the kitchen furniture in order to be completely bright clean. There I was with two brothers more. There were three of us in the kitchen taking care of kitchen hygiene. I remember fondly this period of my monastic life because I was so full of God's grace. Nothing was hard to me. Everything was so light and easy in a divine manner. I was sleeping very small number of hours. Maybe altogether during the 24 hours I was sleeping more, maybe not more than 5 hours. And that was for many years. But when somebody is filled up with a holy grace, this grace is substituting the lack of rest. And God's grace is such a strong energy that you can sleep and eat and rest in a very reduced manner, but still you feel full of energy and desire for work and life and prayer. And only then man can realize what is the real meaning of life and what is the secret of life and what is the secret of Holy Spirit and what is the secret of real spiritual life. And it is not given to everybody. And it is such a precious pearl that has to be protected. But the worst thing was that I had to leave the monastery sometimes and to go to shopping. That I hated the most because I didn't really want to go back to the world, seeing worldly people. But that was my third obedience and I had to be obedient. And sometimes I would complain to Abbot, telling him, Father Theodosia, please, don't let me go out there. Find somebody else. It's really difficult for me to go out. But unfortunately, at that time, the brotherhood was still small and we didn't have experienced drivers. And I was the one. So Father Abbot told me, Arsenia, you have to be sure that nothing bad will happen to you because you are covered with a blessing. So you have the blessing of the abbot to go out and to get food, vegetables, all kinds of materials and other and etc. So just do not doubt. Go out and do your duty. Do your obedience and you will get a crown from the Lord and you will be protected by the blessing. So really, he was right. Although I would rather not accept disobedience, but since I was the one that had to do that, and I understood it out of my responsibility, I had to obey. Because it was not easy for younger brothers, who were maybe drivers, but not experienced ones, to go out there and maybe to have a car accident or whatever. So I accepted it humbly. I said, let it be blessed, Father Abbot. I will do it. So when I was driving out of the monastery, I was especially cautious to pray all the time, to pray without ceasing, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And to keep this another very specific ascetical discipline, which is called remembering the death. So a monk is obliged all the time to be aware of his approaching death, no matter when it is going to happen, maybe tomorrow, maybe in 50 years. But we have to remember, as Holy Fathers say, the moment of our death. So we remember the future. We forget the past. We don't care about past, but we remember the future. We remember the eschaton. We remember the end of this creation and the beginning of new one. So we remember the future. We remember we go further. We go towards the kingdom of heaven.
Welcome to our radio show, The Way, The Truth, The Life.
So when I was out of the monastery in the car driving, I was holding steering wheel with my left hand, and in my right hand I would hold prayer rope and I would pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And really, I was protected. I didn't notice much what happens around because I was protected and I was covered by the grace of the prayer. So it was beautiful. It was kind of a miraculous thing, being out and not being out, watching the world and not noticing it. And I was thanking the Lord with all my heart. Thank you, O Lord, for covering my bodily eyes to see this ugly world with a lot of sin and passions. But you are opening my spiritual eyes to see the beauty of the creation, the real beauty that is not so easy to grasp and to see. But with a prayer, we see the heart and the deepest beauty of this world covered and protected from the insolent looks. So it was like that for about 2 years. But the other thing is that besides all this, I was still a painter, an artist, iconographer, icon painter. But I knew that icon painting is something that really takes your whole energy, your whole mind and heart. It sucks up your attention because it is an extremely developed art technique. And I was kind of afraid of getting back to iconography, because I thought, like I did once already when I was still novice in Pennsylvania in the monastery of St. Ikon of Zadonsk, for the first time over there I deliberately wanted to stop paint icons and only to pray, only to give up myself completely to contemplative prayer. But I couldn't make it because this desire in me was too strong to be covered up. But then again, for the second time in my life, when I came to monastery of Visoki Dečani, again I wanted to forget about it, not to be icon painter anymore, to be simple monk, to be worker in the monastery, to work in the basement, to be dishwasher, to be simple worker. But when I was still back in the United States in the monastery in Pennsylvania, I started an icon which is called Uncreated Image of Christ, the image of Christ done without hands, as they call it. Sometimes they call it the Monica Shroud, Torino Shroud, and it is the face of Christ imprinted on the towel which was on his face. And I loved this icon very much, this depiction of Lord Jesus Christ. And I started one which was, let's say, about 50 centimeters by 30, not very small one, on plywood, on piece of plywood. And I was crazy enough to pull this with me from United States to Greece, all over Holy Mountain, and then to Kosovo. But I just couldn't get rid of it, and it was unfinished, with a very elongated Christ's face and with complicated ornaments all around in an old Byzantine style. And it was covered, and it was somewhere behind my bed in my cell, and I just didn't want to think about it. But later on I just realized it was impossible. It was calling me all the time. It was reminding me, I'm there behind your bed. You cannot forget about me. I'm the face of Jesus Christ. I'm your iconography. You cannot leave me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm part of your life. I'm sacred art, and I'm part of you, and you're part of me. And I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to let you forget about me. So this call was stronger and stronger. So I couldn't resist anymore, and one day I took it out from the back of my bed and uncovered it. And I saw the eyes of this icon of Jesus Christ in his elongated, mild face. Again, after 2 years maybe, it was wrapped up and put aside. And I said, oh my sweetest, most sweet, the biggest love of my life, Jesus Christ, do you really want from me to go back to iconography? Do you really want from me to be an artist, to be a painter? You know that I want to be a simple worker. I want to be a simple, unnoticeable monk. This is not going to let me be this way anymore. Somehow I will get in the center of attention in the monastery. I know that. But Christ was very decisive. He told me, Monk Arsenia, You have to go back to iconography. So what could I do? I have realized that it is imperative. It is a must. It is an order. And it is my actually main obedience. So one day, the next day, I went to Father Abbot's office. I knocked, asked for permission, said a prayer, and I went in. And I told him, Father Abbot, I never told you. I thought I'm never going to tell you this. But you know, I'm an icon painter. And I just cannot hide this anymore. So what do you think? Does this monastery need an icon painter? And to my great surprise, he was so delighted to hear this. And he said, Father Arsenije, really? You never told us this. It's good. Of course, every monastery needs an icon painter. And not only an icon painter, but icon painting studio. Because in these days, we have a lot of new churches and a lot of pious people, believers, who want icons for their homes and for their churches. And you know, the other thing, Father Arsenije, we are kind of a poor monastery. We need money because we do not have any kind of extra source of money. And you know that with icon painting, we can earn some money. And of course, this is nothing sinful. We are going to have low prices, but we still have to make some money to live. And he told me, well, and he said, do you really know to paint icons? I said, well, I was working on it for 3 years, so I have reached a certain level. Of course, I'm not the professional one, but I see that I can do it. And during the years, I'm sure that I will perfect my skill. And he said, well, do you have something to show me? And I said, yes, I do. So I went back to my cell, took that icon and showed him. And he was really well surprised. So he said, Brother Alexander, you're really an artist. You should have told us this earlier. I said, Father Abbot, please forgive me. But I couldn't. I had to stay this way for a while. But now I cannot hide it anymore. And he told me, good. Now we will see to find a room for you, for some kind of preliminary studio where you can start painting. First of all, to finish this one, to show me how it is going to look in a finished way. And then we will think about it over again and think about real studio. So my first provisional studio atelier was actually the bedroom for our Bishop Artemije, who was coming not that often at that time, and it was full of light. There was a big window over the whole wall, and it was perfect for icon painting. So we put a plastic foil all over, so not to spoil the carpet with paint drops. And so I installed my easel, my paints, tools, and everything that I needed for painting and for producing an icon. So finally, again, I found myself in the good old artistic environment, the painting studio. I wanted to escape it, but I couldn't. It was my life. Painting is my life. And from the early childhood, I was playing with colors, drawing, painting. So I was back again in the painting studio. And in about 10 days, I managed to finish the icon of uncreated image of Christ. So Abbot was very pleased to see that it came up very well. And he said, Brother Alexander, I am promoting you to the monastery icon painter. And he said, this is very important for us because it is always great prestige for a monastery to have an icon painting studio. So now I was thinking in the meantime, where are we going to install your studio? And I came up with idea that one of the guest rooms on the second floor of our dormitory building will be good enough for you. It's big. It was some kind of, let's say, 4 meters by 4 meters, which was big enough for the painting studio. It had 2 big windows, which was, well, let's say, good enough. But in painting studio, you always need a lot of light. But this was, let's say, enough. And Father Abbot was a man of understanding. And he realized that for a certain period of time, he has to give me time off from my main obediences, which is furnace and dishwashing, in order to prepare my new studio. So he showed me the room, and I have realized it is a nice room, but very old and full of old, dusty furniture, and that everything has to be taken out. And not only that, but on the floor there was a cover, some kind of very old linoleum. It was very old and decayed in many places, many parts. So with two more novices, one day after the morning service, we started to clean up this guest room. First of all, we had to take out all the furniture, because this brotherhood that I was belonging to came in this monastery only less than 2 years ago before me, 1991. And before that, there was an old brotherhood there, mostly elderly monks, and it was a period of communist time, communist regime in Yugoslavia, and they were very, very poor, and they lived in a very primitive way. So all this furniture and everything was so old and in a very bad condition. So we started with this room, and we were taking out all the wardrobes and chairs and beds and everything. So finally, it was empty. But now what we had to do is to take out and to take off this old linoleum. And this linoleum was all scratched and torn apart. And we couldn't take it up in one part because it was falling apart all the time. And there was a lot of dust when we took up this, when we lifted up this floor cover. And then finally we saw wooden floor. But the thing is that they were all dried up, and there were a lot of gaps in between. So there was a lot of excrements from mice and rats. So I was cleaning this, and I was in the cloud of this old dust from many, many years coming up from this dried up old floor. And I was all sweaty and dusty, but I was happy. I was preparing my icon painting studio and anticipating that one day I will work in this room, in this studio. It will be nice and clean, and hopefully I'm going to have a disciples, brothers that I'm going to teach how to do this sacred art. So finally, we managed to clean up everything, to wash the floor, and to put new cover. It was also linoleum again, but new one, so that I could wash it well, because of course when you paint, very often paint drops down, and it's hard if you have some kind of carpet or just wooden floor, because stains cannot be taken out. But then happened something that really stigmatized the whole period of my monastic life at that time. And so what happened? If I remember well, about 15 days after the cleaning job in my future studio, I have already put in the easel and some furniture, but I didn't need much furniture in general, because I needed a space, and I had only a few small tables for my tools and for my paints, for my brushes, and everything else was empty. So in about 2 weeks after this cleaning job, I started to feel bad. Similar like when you are getting flu, influenza, when you are getting sick. So I thought, oh my God, again. But what can I do? I will stand it. I will go through it on my legs, because I have a lot of things to do. I have to work still in the basement with a furnace. I have to wash dishes. And I had to finally start working on iconography. But this bad feeling was getting worse and worse. So I was faced with the fact that I'm getting really sick. So I thought, oh my God, this flu is really strong this time. I do not remember for many, many years that I was getting so sick. But hopefully it will pass away in a couple of days. Well, flu like any other flu. That this time, that wasn't the case. Next day, I was feeling even worse, very weak. And then the third day, diarrhea started and vomiting. And it was changing. Vomiting and diarrhea. Vomiting and diarrhea. So it made me so dehydrated and so weak that I was forced to think that I was poisoned with something, that I ate something poisonous, that this was not just a regular flu, because it overcomes really a simple flu, because I was feeling worse and worse every day, every hour, as a matter of fact. And about the fifth day from the beginning of this illness, I have realized that I'm really seriously sick, and that I don't know what's going on with me. So the sixth night, actually, I was so weak that I couldn't go to the bathroom easily. I had to support myself against the walls when I was walking towards the bathroom, although I didn't have any, almost any liquid in me anymore. And brothers were, in the beginning, they were making jokes about me, but then they have realized that I am seriously ill. And we called the doctor, and he gave me some pills just for getting down the fever, because I had a fever as well. It was 39 degrees Celsius. But the abbot was not in the monastery, and he came by the end of 6 days of my illness. At that time, I was already extremely sick, and I thought this is not going to be good. And the worst thing is that something was wrong with my eyes, because I couldn't see anymore sharp. My sight was kind of dimmed, kind of hazy, and everything that I was watching everything through some haze. And it was all, everything was kind of bluish. So I thought, oh my Lord, what is going on with me? I'm losing my eyesight. So when Father Abbot came from his business trip, he was absent for about 6 days. When he came in the evening of 6 days of my illness, and we met each other in the hallway, when he saw me, he said, Arsenije, you are looking terrible. What's wrong with you? I said, Father, I don't know, I'm feeling sick. He said, immediately, from this moment, we are going to Pristina. And the Pristina was main city, capital city of this part of Serbia, called Kosovo Metohija. He said, immediately, this moment, prepare yourself, get your laundry and something, and we are taking you to the hospital. You look terrible. Why did you wait for so many days? I said, Father, I didn't know what's going on with me. I thought it's just a flu and it will pass away. And of course, I was waiting for you. Go back to your cell and prepare yourself. So I crossed myself and I said, okay, now another trial for me. So I prepared myself, and Father Abbot, although he was tired from the trip, he said, I will take you to the hospital. So it was a little bit more than 1 hour drive towards Pristina. And I was really feeling very, very weak and very bad. I do not remember actually feeling that bad. So sick. And definitely I have realized this is not a flu. I thought I poisoned myself badly with something. But nobody in the monastery had anything similar. Nobody had any symptoms that they were present in my case. But I said, okay, maybe I'm sensitive. And I was really always more sensitive with my health than other from my generation. So I told myself, most likely I have eaten something bad, so I poisoned myself. So when we arrived at the Pristina, in the hospital for infective diseases, clinic for infections, they received me, and they gave me a room. There were two of us, two patients. So I finally lay down in the bed, completely exhausted. And they immediately gave me an infusion with the natrium chloride and with the and also with something to improve my weakness. So I felt a little bit better after the infusion, but still I was feeling extremely bad. So from that night and next day, another symptom occurred, and it was a strong pain in the kidney area. So I had such a strong pain from kidneys, and I didn't know, is this pain coming from spine or from kidneys or from intestines? I didn't know, but most likely it was from kidneys, and it was getting worse and worse. Extremely strong pain from kidneys. So I didn't know what position to reach in bed, because no matter how I would lay down, this pain was torturing me terribly. I was praying and praying, and I was saying to myself, I don't care what's going on with me. I don't care. Whatever happens, I give up this pain as a sacrifice for my sinful life to the Lord. And no matter how much do I suffer, I know that I sin much more than that. And all this really deserves. I deserve this. I deserve even more and even worse torturing than this. So God, just do whatever you have to do with me, and I will endure it. So I didn't feel fear. I was not scared. I was just laying there praying, and strange. I was feeling like this is happening to somebody else, not to myself. And of course, during those days, the doctors were taking care about me. They were taking blood for analysis to see what's going on with me. They were taking me to ultrasound to see my inner organs. And they were doing all kinds of medical tests and explorations with my body to find out what is going on with me. But still, and yet they couldn't find what's going on with me. They told me, well, mister, it is not poisoning with bad food. It's something else, but we do not know what it is yet. So just be patient and we'll do our job and you just listen to what we tell you and what you have to do. So very often they were taking blood tests and everything, but nothing yet. And the fourth day of my presence in the hospital, the pain in kidneys reached such a high intensity that I couldn't stand this anymore. And finally, I started to pray to the Lord, God, Lord, my Father, my Heavenly Father, I don't know what is going on with me. Maybe I'm going to die, but please help me. I cannot stand this pain anymore. I just cannot stand it. I cannot sleep. I cannot get rest anymore. It hurts me non-stop. I'm losing my mind. Please help me to go through this. This is something really serious, what is going on with me. And in the same time, they were giving me through infusion a big quantity of antibiotics and all kinds of other medicines that they thought it is going to help me. And my condition didn't improve, and it was getting worse and worse. So about, I think, 8 days of my stay in the hospital, my complete condition reached such a bad level that I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat, I couldn't move. I was just laying there in some kind of semi-conscious state. But interesting thing is that I was definitely approaching a death. I thought I'm going to die, but I was not scared. I was not scared at all. It was really strange. Many times after this, I had health problems, and often I was afraid. But that time, in those first years of my monasticism, when I was so filled with God's grace, I didn't really care about my life because I knew that I'm immortal. I was feeling in myself this flame of immortality, and I thought, whatever happens to me, I will live forever. And I do not really care about this earthly life anymore. So whatever happens to me, I am in God's hands. So I was definitely approaching death. I saw I'm dying, and I was not afraid. I was so peaceful. And more than that, I was joyful. Oh my God, when I remember those days, it was some kind of temporary sanctity. Some kind of sanctity that was given to me as a present, as a gift. Of course, I didn't deserve it, but it was given as a most beautiful divine gift. And if it never happens in my life again, still, it was so precious to me to remember that I was really, in one part of my life, holy, but not because I deserved it, but because God gave it to me, just to show me how great He is. So, during the 8 day of my stay in the hospital, it was early afternoon. I was at the peak of my illness. Something extremely mysterious happened to me. It was a divine happening. It was a divine visitation. It was something extremely mysterious and miraculous happened to me. And about that beautiful and frightful event, I will tell you next time. Goodbye, good night, and have love, hope, and faith in your life.
Thank you for listening to Radio Svetigora, the radio station of the Serbian Orthodox Church, Diocese of Montenegro and the Seaside. Blessed by His High Eminence, Metropolitan Amphilochia.